2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee this morning for your goodness, mercy, and love, allowing us once again to, on the Lord's day, come into the house of the Lord that we might worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray, Father, that as we've come this morning, that you would help us that we might put our minds and our thoughts upon thee and stay them upon the Word of God. We pray especially, Father, that during these trying times that you would give us the strength and the courage and that we might live our lives for your honor and glory. And especially, Lord, do we pray on behalf of those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you may be pleased to open their heart, grant for them repentance and faith, that they would come to receive Jesus Christ. We pray especially for these that have lost loved ones in death. We know, Lord, that you are the one that has said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're thankful for being able to know you as personal Savior and to be able to live for you in this life, but yet we're thankful when this life is over that we have a home eternal in the heavens. We have one that is reserved there in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray this morning that you would be pleased to bless your word as it goes forth, and may each of the saints of God be edified, built up in the faith, and may even it please you to save those that are lost. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. Apostle Paul, writing in this second letter to the Corinthian church, he went into some concerning his ministry and some of the things that he endured as far as his ministry was concerned. And he got down and he talked about that he was just an earthen vessel. And what he said about this in verse 7, 8, 9, he said, But we have this treasure, that is, of course, what he's talking about is that he was saved by the grace of God, and God had called him to preach, God had put him in the ministry, and all of these things. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that is, just these old bodies of clay is what he's talking about. He said, that the excellency of the power of power may be of God and not of us. And then he went on and said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I don't know, several months ago, maybe a year ago or something, my daughter and I sang a song, The God of the Mountain is the God of the Valley. And I thought about this morning, I thought about that all week, and especially when I heard Wednesday that Ruth Ellen had been struck by a car and been killed. And I got to thinking about the various things that we face in life, and then I thought about last Lord's Day I preached on, you know, the God of all comfort. And I thought about, there are so many times in our lives that we are up on the mountain, but the majority of our life is spent in the valley. Now, we hear statements like this. We hear a statement that someone says, well, I had a mountaintop experience. You heard anybody say that? What they say is, well, they were filled with joy, just real happy, real excited, and there was peace in their heart. They had a mountaintop experience. But then, sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm down in the valley. And that means just the opposite of joy, it means sorrow. And it means just the opposite of peace, it means turmoil. That there is a lot of turmoil that is surrounding me. Now, I believe that much of our life is ordained of God to be spent in the valley. That's where we stay most of our life, is in the valley. Now, and God has ordained it to be so, and we walk in the valley more than we ever walk on top of the mountain. And so, what we must remember is, though, we must remember that God is with us both on the mountain and in the valley. Now, we must remember that. And we must constantly keep that in mind. It's easy to, you know, and we hear a lot of this today. We hear a lot of said, well, they're in a real state of depression. And, you know, sometimes, and I think of this, and I think that there's none of us that is above being depressed because we're human. We're human beings, and every one of us are capable of it. I know jokingly I've said sometimes, and someone would say to me, you know, I went through that period of sickness, they'd say, well, are you depressed? And I would, you know, I shouldn't have said this so smart. Like, I would say, what is depression? When really, perhaps I was. And you know, that's the way that we all are. Sometimes we get that way. But even, and that's when really we would say that we're in the valley. We're down in the valley, but the thing that we're to be thankful for is that God is not only the God of the mountain, but God is the God of the valley. And when we're having all of this joy and all of this peace and all of this fun, we call it, and all of this happiness, and we feel that God is really with us, well, what we must also remember is when we are in sorrow and when there's turmoil that's surrounding our life, we must also remember that God is with us then also. Now, we have biblical evidence or biblical proof of this. Hebrews chapter 13, and there in verse 5 of the book of Hebrews, listen to what the Apostle Paul, when he was writing, what he said there in Hebrews 13:5. He said, let your conversation, now, wonder why he would name this, and of course I know why, but he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. And said, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, and here's what he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now I believe that we have
biblical evidence here from Hebrews 13:5 that God is with us when we're upon the mountain. All the times of highlight in our life and the times that we're thrilled and when it seems like everything's going right, that God is with us. But then we also have biblical evidence here that God is with us when we're down in the valley. And when we're in sorrow, when our life's in turmoil, and when it seems like everything's going wrong. How many times have you had to say to yourself? Now they say when you start talking to yourself, that's a bad sign, but I think we all do that to a certain degree. You know, some of us, you know, we have a dog to talk to, or a horse to talk to, or a cat to talk to, and sometimes we have a wife to talk to, or we have a husband to talk to, and sometimes we talk to ourselves. And how many times have you found yourself saying, there isn't anything going right today? Y'all don't ever have days like that, do you? I do. And whether you admit it or not, I do. And it seems like everything's going wrong and everything's all out of sorts and everything's all out of order. And it seems like you can't never get anything done. And you just say, well, I'll definitely say when you're like that, you're not on the mountaintop. And you're not having a mountaintop experience, but you're having an experience of being down in the valley. But what we must remember is, and I try to do this, and I don't mean it in the wrong manner, the wrong way. You know how you'll do. You'll pick up something, you know, a bucket, and it's full of something, and you know, you'll spit it up. What do you do? When you do that, what do you do? What do you say you said? Do you say anything? Do you say nothing? I don't mean this wrong. That's what I say. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what I have to do? I have to stoop down and pick all that up. And it takes patience to do that. Now, that may be trivial to you. That may just be a small thing. But it's not. That's part of, and often I'm so glad that my wife often reminds me, she said, you know, that's the way life is. You ever anybody tell you that? You know, when something is not going right and something's going wrong, and someone says, well, now that's life. That's part of life. Well, it's wonderful to know that through everything that comes in our life, that God is with us. Now look what Paul said when he wrote here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. He said this, persecuted, but look, but not forsaken. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, he meant that he was being persecuted, but God was with him. He was not forsaken during the time. He said, cast down, but not destroyed. And I believe, in essence, this is exactly what he is saying here. So, as I said, much of our life is ordained of God to be spent in the valley. But what we must claim and lay hold of is the God of the valley. That's what we must do in our life. We must lay hold of the God of the valley and recognize that He is there. It is so easy for the flesh to rely and depend upon the flesh for help in time of need. It is so easy for the flesh, and all of us that are saved by the grace of God are in the flesh, and it is so easy for the flesh to depend upon the things of the world rather than the things of God. I was encouraged, it's good to talk about experiences that you have and things. And I was encouraged when we were at the funeral yesterday, and I preached the funeral, and one or two or three of those boys came to me and said, now Brother Harvey, you preach. They said you preach. And said, we know where Mom is. We know that she's not here. And said, the people that need to hear the sermon is the people that are here. Said, you preach to the people that are here. Now I tell you, to say that means that you know the God of the valley. To be able to say that. Because we all know from experience how hard it is when death visits our loved ones.
And how hard that it is. And it is a time that we need all of the strength and the power that God will enable us to have and give us at that time. And I thought, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful testimony. And it's a wonderful testimony to God's grace and to the God of the valley to be able to say that at such a time. Now I thought about it, and I looked at several scriptures in the Word of God, and you know, when you go through the Bible, you will be amazed how many times that the words mountain are used and how many times that God presented Himself from a mountain, or He met with His people in a mountain, or He called His people to go to a mountain. And I believe that's perhaps where that we then say that we've had a mountaintop experience. In other words, we mean by that is that we have been on top of the mountain with God, is what we mean by that. Now, God has chosen to dwell in mountains at various times. One illustration that I want to use is over in the book of Exodus, and this, of course, is dealing with the children of Israel. There was one that I thought about even before this here in Exodus chapter 3, and that is, of course, when Abraham, the old patriarch, went to offer Isaac his son as a sacrifice, or God told him to. And the very place, and you remember the story over there in the book of Genesis, and when Abraham went and he went off into that mountain there to offer his son as a sacrifice, and when you study that in the Old Testament and come around really where that was, it was where we now know as Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the highest elevation or the highest place there in the land of Israel, and that's where that they built the temple, and that's where that during the time of the temple that God dwelt there upon that mountain, and it was the very same place where that God led Abraham to go there and to offer his son Isaac, and then we find that God provided a sacrifice, Himself a sacrifice. And I thought about that, really is one of the great experiences. But here in Exodus chapter 3 is when that God has led His children of Israel down into, is leading them here through the wilderness, and how that God has a certain place that He is going to appear there in a mountain. And it's found here in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to read verse 1, and it names this mountain. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert," and notice, "and came to the mountain of God." Now notice how that's described, even Horeb. Now, if you'll go on and you'll notice in verse 12, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And talking about, we refer to this as Mount Sinai, is what we refer to this as. And then if you'll go on in the third chapter, and he mentions it again, but I want to go over to the 19th chapter of Exodus there, take a little time and turn over there to the 19th chapter. And you'll notice in verse 2 and verse 3, "And they were departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai, and it pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." That is the mountain of God. "And Moses went up unto God," and see, God came down into the mountain there, "and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And he goes on, and you'll notice from verse 11 down through verse 23, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." And he goes on and sets the bounds and tells them that they are not to touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, that they are to die. And then in verse 23 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." So we see throughout the Word of God where that God is the God of the mountain. And this is where that we get this expression, the God of the mountain. And usually mountains are always affiliated with the place as to where that God manifests His presence and where that people went to worship Almighty God. Now, You can leave the Old Testament. There's example after example. We don't have time to go into all those. But you can leave the Old Testament and you can go over to the New Testament and you can see that Jesus followed the same order. It's interesting because now let's go over the New Testament to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we find that when Jesus got ready to go and pray, look what he did in the 14th chapter of Matthew and there in verse 23. Now notice this. And when he had sent the multitude away, now look what he says. He went up into a mountain, a part to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So we see that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray, to where he could be by himself, or where he could be alone. And we say, sometimes we say, where that we could be with God. And we think of God as the God of the mountain. If you'll back up to the 7th chapter, you'll notice, and when this was talking about the transfiguration or the Mount of Transfiguration, and we find let's go over to the 17th chapter, first of all. Notice with me, I'm running you all over, but I want you to see this. The 17th chapter, and look with me in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, there's something going to transpire, or there's something going to happen here. If you look in verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And then in verse 20, we find here in this passage of Scripture, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain. Now they just got through there, and this has just got through where that there was a transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where that God had said, this is my beloved Son, in whom that I am well pleased. And he said, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can remove this mountain. And so we see that time and time again that we find the Bible talking about, not only did God dwell in the mountain, not only did they worship God in the mountain, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray, and then notice, when he went back into heaven or when he ascended to the Father, where did he leave from? He left from the mountain. Now, the ones that have, some in our church have been there, and they know he left from the Mount of Olives. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and when Luke was writing here in Acts, and what he said here in this first chapter, he said here in verse 9 through verse 12, and when he had spoken these things, that is, after he had met with the disciples, spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And notice, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. And you have to read verse 12 to see where they were. And verse 12 tells us where they were when Jesus ascended into heaven. He said, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, it's like this. Jerusalem is here, and the Mount of Olives is here. Now, if you would go as the crow flies, it wouldn't take you long. But you notice it said, from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem is a seventh day's journey. And what you got to remember is they were not allowed to travel but 2 miles. 2 miles. Now, 2 miles would possibly be, well, I don't know, but probably up to Mitchell's house. Brother Parker's house. It may be about that distance. And so they went from the Mount of Olives and went to Jerusalem. But now that's where Jesus went back to heaven from. A mountain. And from the mount. Now I by no means have exhausted all there is in the Bible about mountains. And I believe this is where that we get the expression, we get the saying, the God of the mountain. And this is where we associate that, or this is where that we affiliate that with a time of joy, with a time of happiness, and with a time of being close to God and having a mountaintop experience with the Lord. That's where that we get this.
But then the Bible also speaks in several places of the valley.
Now, there's many valleys that are mentioned. That are mentioned in the Word of God, and sometimes people would think that you could only worship God up on the mountain. Or you can only worship God while you're up on the mountain. Yes, but you can worship God in the valley. And you can worship God while you're in the valley. Because He's not only the God of the mountain, but He's the God of the valley. And we must remember that. Now, there's various valleys that are mentioned. And I can't go into all these. One is mentioned over in the book of Joshua, and they're in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. And what we have here is the Valley of Achor. And it's mentioned here, and what we notice in this 7th chapter of Joshua, this valley carries with it the thought of judgment. Because in the 7th chapter here of Joshua, verse 24 down through verse 26, it says this: And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and the daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones on this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We see that there was the judgment of God in the valley, but God was in the valley. And we must recognize and we must see that. Now over in the 10th chapter, one of the most marvelous things that has ever happened. In the 10th chapter of Joshua, verse 12, and there through verse 14 of the 10th chapter, do we find the Valley of Ajalon. Now look what happened here in the Valley of Ajalon in verse 12 through verse 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Ammonites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. Now look what happened. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So what we see is the judgment of God, or we see the power of God, and we see that the Lord fought for Israel. One was the judgment of God in the valley of Achor, and the other was the Lord fought for Israel in the valley of Ajalon. So God was not only a God that's confined to the mountains, but God is also a God of the valley. And I believe that we need to recognize that. I mentioned this verse of Scripture last Lord's Day. And it's one that's found in Psalm 23:4. You remember it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's times that we do. What happens? Well, He's with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we find here that this is what that I believe today that we need to bring to our hearts and our minds. And sometimes it's like when we're down in the valley that we feel like God's not around, or God's way off somewhere, or God has nothing to do with, or that God has forsaken us. But that's not true. And all we need to lay hold on this truth. I believe that there's times, and I believe this from experience, and I believe you experience this, I believe that many times as God has us to walk in the valley, we know of God's presence more than we do on the mountaintop experience. It's when God puts us down in that valley
Because you know what we do? We cry out to God. We cry out to Him. And then, as I preached yesterday, there was three things that I preached yesterday in that message I preached there at the funeral. And it goes in with this. First of all, the reason that while we're down in the valley, God is with us and His presence is there is because that He cares. He cares. God cares. I thought about one of the things that ought to be manifested most in our life as a believer is that we care. That we care one for another. That we care for people. That we manifest this because God cares. I thought about what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He said, cast all your care upon Him. And He says, for He cares for you. I thought about the songwriter, you know, and I read some of the song there, as does Jesus care? And it says, you know, there's times the heart's pained. And there's times when, you know, when you're weary and when the days grow long, and there's times when it seems like it's nothing but darkness. There's times when it's dread and there's fear, and there's times when you feel like you're all alone by yourself. And there's times when you fail, and there's times when you're tired, there's times when temptation is strong, and there's times when there's deep grief, and they seem like there's no relief at all, and there's times when tears flow, and there's times when you have to say goodbye to people that you love and that go to be with the Lord, and your heart nearly breaks. And the songwriter said, does Jesus care? And then I like the coarseness, and he comes out and he says, oh, yes, He cares. You know why He cares? It's because He's not only the God of the mountain, but He's the God of the valley. And when you're down in the valley, He knows, He cares, and what I'm thankful for, His heart is touched with our grief. And I thought about this. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that His heart is touched with our grief. And how that we ought to learn from these experiences of the valley. Oh, you know, y'all know about the mountains, don't you? I mean, you know all about this life when you're on the mountain. Brother and sister, it's when we're down in the valley that we feel the closeness and the presence of God, and that He cares. And we ought to learn from those experiences to care like He cares. And I'm so thankful that He is one that not only cares, but one has compassion. You know, I didn't really get into all this, but go to the 11th chapter of the book of John, and I thought about, here's a valley experience. Now, the experience of the valley was for two sisters that had a brother that had died. It was Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus died. And this is what this story is recorded here in the 11th chapter of the book of John. And you remember that Jesus said, well, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go and awake him out of sleep. You know, the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's just asleep, said, that's pretty good for him. More or less the same. Why don't he just let him sleep on? And he said, well, you know, here's how it is. He's dead. He's D-E-A-D, dead. Now, what he was talking about sleeping in Jesus, and this is, it's not talking about soul sleeping or anything. It's talking about, and when we say that those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, that means they died in Christ. It means that they're dead. And Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now Martha ran out first, as Martha always would. And she ran out first to meet the Lord. And she had something to say to him. If you'll notice in verse 23 and 24, Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But believest thou this? And then Mary comes out. And one of the interesting things is,
Jesus asked Mary, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And of course, if you look in verse 32, 33, 34, and 35, I want you to see this. We ought to learn from valley experiences. We ought to learn to care for other people, and we ought to learn to be compassionate. And here's what I said. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, now notice this. Jesus saw her weeping. Now this is a valley experience. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And you notice verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Now I'm going to tell you, it's something you already know. Excuse me. Through valley experiences, we ought to learn the lesson of how to care. We ought to learn the lesson of how to be compassionate. I believe that there are times that when people weep, we ought to be moved to compassion and weep also. I'm not talking about something false. I'm talking about the moving of the compassion of God. And so, I believe to be able to do this, I really believe to be able to care when people need care and to be compassionate when people need to be compassionate is to know that God is not only the God of the mountain, but God's the God of the valley. And He's there in that valley. And I thought, now look what they said about Him in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved Him. I'm not that prone to emotionalism as far as crying, but I tell you, and I'm not ashamed when I am moved to it by the Spirit of God. And I thought about how that so many wept. Now that was their mother. You got to remember that. It was their mother. You know, you either have a mother or you've had a mother. You know. And I thought about Brenda and Patsy now. That's their father. And they're weeping. And they're in the valley. But the thing that blesses my heart is that I'd be able to tell them, God's in the valley. And God's with you. God is with you in this valley. And I thought, and then the third thing that I brought out, I brought out yesterday, God cares, God is a compassionate God, and God is a God of comfort. Those are three things that I brought out. And the text and the thoughts that we used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, I want us to notice this again. Now, I preached this last Sunday, and I'm not trying to rehash or re-preach that message, but... You know, the Lord just keeps blessing you and giving you things. And when he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And if you'll go back up to 13, what he's talking about is that when people die in Christ, that we ought to recognize is that they are not gone in the sense that we'll never see them again. But there's a condition here. There's a condition here as to whether you can comfort somebody or not. And the condition is verse 14. "For if we believe..." Now the only person that you can comfort with these words is a person that believes. That believes that Jesus died and rose again. "Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." That's the condition. Now you can talk to the unbeliever, but you can't comfort him with these words. Because you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. So how thankful I am that God is a God that not only cares, but God's a God of compassion, and God is a God of comfort, and the time that we need Him most in that capacity is when we're down in the valley. And there's the majority of our life. You may be in the valley this morning.
You may be down in the valley. And that's where the majority of our life is spent. And God's ordained it to be so. Because at that time we're closer to Him. We draw nigh to Him. And we cry out to Him. And we seek His face. And we depend on Him more when we're in the valley than when we're on the mountaintop. And so, I'm thankful this morning that God is not only the God of the mountain, but God is the God of the valley. And that's a great encouragement to me. It's a great strength to me. It's a great blessing to me. And I know that it is to you too that are saved by the grace of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to know the God of the mountain, the God of the valley, you must come to know Jesus Christ. The reason you must come to know Jesus Christ is because Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to really come to know God, you know Him through Jesus Christ.